another edition of Face to Face with Pastor Hines. That's me here at Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church in beautiful, lovely Kingsport, Tennessee, where it is sunny and nice today, and God is good, and I have every reason to rejoice and be happy. Oh, someone is here. It's me and one other person. So at first it was just face to face with myself looking at the computer screen. So there's at least one other person here. So I'm glad to see somebody's here. Okay, today I did get some questions from Mr. Lugo. And as usual, they're good questions and they would require quite a bit of preparation to answer. So I'm going to hold off on those because I've actually got a lot of other work I need to get done today after the program. So I'm going to really try to keep this to 1 hour. But I wanted to address, and I've been wanting to address, howdy, sir. I've been wanting to address a young man that contacted me a while back, a few months ago. And I just want to kind of walk through. I actually pulled up all my correspondence with him, a very thoughtful young man, and he had commented on a video that I had done on Catholicism, addressing the evangelicals and Catholics together document. In fact, I'll put a link to this over here in the chat. It was this video that he commented on, the evangelicals and Catholics together analysis that I did. It's the BHPC pulpit supplemental number 43. Part four of that series, The Evangelicals and Catholics Together, where I went through the old John Ankerberg programs where they had Sproul, D. James Kennedy, and John MacArthur. And he said in on this video, thank you so much for your clarity on these issues. It's very important to remember these foundations of the faith. I find they almost get crowded out of my thinking because of the business with the things of life. But then he wrote this, and listen to this. This is such a well-stated summary of something here that is very important with regard to the revoice issue and to the whole side B idea. And this is a deadly error. This is a very, very serious error in theology. It's contrary to the Bible. It's contrary to our Constitution as Presbyterians, to the Westminster Confession. And we wrote a report, our presbytery wrote a report, I was on that committee that helped write that report, and we documented that fully, how it is a denial of what Scripture says about the issue of homosexuality, about the desires. It is a denial of that, and it's also a denial of what the Westminster Standards teach about that. So it denies Scripture and our confession very, very clearly, and we documented that fully in our report. Now, listen to what this young man says, and he told me in private correspondence through email that this is not his real name, so I'm not even going to tell you what his screen name is here, but he said, now that I'm commenting anyway, thanks for the programs on the LGBT issues as well. I am someone who struggled with these sinful desires since I was 13. I'm now 23. I first believed all the revoice stuff because my church taught that. I can affirm that it is spiritually deadly. It is like having an enemy within the camp. You are told to tolerate sin, that it is part of you, and that you cannot cut it off. That teaching, in combination with my own sinful heart, has caused so many close calls. Okay, stop from the quotation here. And there is the danger. People lay down their weapons. They're told, well, this is just who you are. This is just who you are. No sense fighting it. In fact, we can have our own sense of community, our own sense of belonging, because we're just gay. We're homosexuals. But we're not going to act on it. We are ashamed of it, and blah, da 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 da, all the rest of the lip service to truth. But at the end of the day, they're embracing this as just what they are. It doesn't get to define me, but by golly, we define ourselves as it. He says it's spiritually deadly. He said it's like having an enemy in the camp. You're told to tolerate sin, that it is part of you. Not that it defines you, but it's part of you. That you can't cut it off. Okay? And he says that teaching, this revoice stuff, this side B stuff, gay celibate Christianity, he said that teaching in combination with my own sinful heart has caused so many close calls. See now, what does he mean by that? Close calls. Near brushes with just falling right into the sin or marching or rushing right into sin. Because if you're told that this is just something that is part of your constitution as a human being that you cannot possibly be rid of ever, then I can understand that. That coupled with your own sinful heart, it's going to cause some close calls. You see, my fear is, for some people, it's not causing close calls. It's the cause of stumbling. It's the cause of grotesque violations of God's law. Okay, now listen to what he says here. Were it not that the Lord had kept me, I would surely have fallen multiple times. But now I have escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. Psalm 124 is one of my favorite psalms now. Okay, breaking from the quotation. That's glorious. Psalm 124 has always been one of my favorite psalms too. You know, remember how it begins? Had it not been the Lord who was on our side? Let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side? When men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us in an instant. And then that phrase there, we escape as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. Okay, and listen to what he says here. Only in the last year and a half, the truth has been slowly dawning on me. Thanks to your programs, as well as others, I feel like I'm finally free. And if I'm not mistaken, sin is losing and the Holy Spirit winning. Isn't that encouraging? That makes all of the nastiness that's been directed my way from people in the PCA and other places. I've had to block people from putting profanity, from emailing me, stuff like that. Very nasty stuff. I got some very ugly stuff sent to me by a person who went to the Revoice conference. This guy, like, could not control his fingers and was typing all sorts of four-letter words with ings on the end of them and everything else. It's pretty bad. It makes all the venom and all the nastiness and all the stuff tolerable when you see something like this. That God uses the truth to help one of his sheep to come out of something that's so dangerous. And so I bless the Lord for that. This guy is one of Christ's sheep, and God uses my meager efforts, and as he said, the efforts of others. There have been others that have wrote and talked about these issues in a way that's been extremely helpful to people and has helped them get out of it. But I was really encouraged by that, and we had some email correspondence. As I said, this is not his real name, and I understand why he wouldn't want to use his real name, because the people who are for this, the people who are okay with it, tend to be very nasty. I mean, very nasty. And they will shred you. And they will absolutely, with no pangs of conscience, attack viciously anyone who doesn't go along with them on this side B stuff. Because it's a very potent form of sin, apparently. That kind of grotesque, perverted, twisted sin, it really gets a stronghold on people. Okay, just gonna real quick here, see who's in here before I go to some of our email correspondence. This guy not only came out of the Revoice stuff, but because his church taught it, but he has stayed there in his church and is trying to bring reformation to his church. And I think that's great. That's really encouraging that someone who has struggled with same-sex attraction, someone who has fought against it, is going to actually try to help his own elders to recognize that the Revoice position, the side B thing, the stuff that's being pushed now, that it's wrong. It's not biblical. And as he said, he's broken free from it, and it's not causing any more close calls. Just always remember what he said. That false teaching, along with his own sinful heart, has caused a lot of close calls. And if it had not been the Lord who was preserving and helping him, he would have fallen and stumbled multiple times. See, I wonder how much blood is on the hands of these people who are pushing Revoice and pushing Side B already. This teaching, I have no doubt, none at all, that this teaching has already been the occasion for many, many, many collapses into this kind of sin. Because, you see, the teaching itself is a direct denial of what the Bible teaches about this issue. It is a sin to be attracted to the same gender. Well, I can't help it, so totally irrelevant. If you want something contrary to the law of God, your wanting it is a sin. Colossians 3:5, along with all the other sins that are listed there, it says kakas, the term evil in Greek, kakas, and then epithymia, desires. Kakas epithymia, evil desires are sin. that has to be put to death. So if you want something that's contrary to the law of God, that itself is a sin. No matter how long you've struggled with it or how long you've wanted it, wanting it is a sin. It doesn't need to be volitional. The mere desire for it is itself a violation of the law of God. Now, how that has escaped people, I don't know. We pointed out, I think it was Central Carolina Presbytery, the Presbytery where Kevin DeYoung is, their study committee report on Revoice, they pointed out the same thing. This is Roman Catholic theology. This is Roman Catholic hamartology. Hamartology is your doctrine of sin. Okay? And Roman Catholic doctrine of sin is that sin is not properly sin unless it's volitional. So if you desire things that are immoral or disgusting or wrong or perverted, that's fine. Just don't act on it. And what the Bible teaches and what the Reformation got us back to is that, no, the desires are also sinful. Not just lustful fantasies that play out in your mind, but wanting to do what's wrong is a desire. That's why Colossians 3:5 identifies evil desires as sin that has to be put to death. We fight against. So if there's something in your heart or in your mind that, even as far back as your memory goes, you've desired this and it's wrong, the thing that you want is wrong, you're sinning for wanting it. Now that ought to be obvious to everybody, but for some reason, for some strange reason, people want to make an allowance for homosexuality today. I wonder why. Can anyone imagine why? Oh, that's right, because our culture is psychotic about it. Our culture is saying that it has done everything short of pointing a gun in our faces to make us tolerate what is in fact an abomination to God. The media, everybody's pushing this stuff. Movies, television shows, I mean, everybody's been pushing this for decades on end to desensitize us to the grotesque nature of homosexuality. Okay, so it's important that we recognize that the only reason anyone would ever think, well, we should form a committee and study this issue, is because our culture is demanding it. We should be the ones, the Christian church, we should be the ones out in front going, why would we study that? That's not even at issue. That's not even an issue. Why would you think you need to study how many genders there are and what is proper sexuality? You don't even need a Bible to understand this one, okay? The creation order itself tells you the answer to these questions. And so, but sadly, like Israel before us, the church often imitates and follows the world instead of leading the world and being light to the world. Instead, we're following, we're pandering to the world, we're catering to what they say, instead of leading them, and also recognizing that it's our job to tell people what's true, and to tell them they need to repent of this kind of thing. Okay, I want to get into some of my correspondence with this nice young guy that emailed me. Okay, here is our correspondence that opened up after he left me that comment. He said, Dear Pastor Hines, recently I commented on one of your videos and mentioned the fact that I, until recently, identified as gay and believed all the things taught at Revoice. Okay, so stop it for a minute. This guy was telling people he was gay. Okay, just like all these people are pushing and saying it's okay to do that, to tell the people, to tell the world, I am gay, I'm a homosexual, and then turn right around and contradict yourself, but that doesn't get to define me, so define yourself as gay, but then say that doesn't define you. So this guy was doing that. He was identifying himself as gay, and he believed the things that were taught at Revoice. And listen to this. From that context, I would like to ask you a question. Could you provide a well-reasoned argument from Scripture that sexual orientation isn't a concept found in the Bible and that it is unbiblical? Personally, I am 100% convinced, but I'm from a church which is stuck in thinking in this unbiblical, secular way. He says, I am from the Netherlands, and over here, side B is basically the only viewpoint that conservative churches have on homosexuality. That just made my heart sink. Side B is the only viewpoint that not the liberal churches, but the conservative churches have on homosexuality. Even the organization that translated the Nashville Declaration has stuff on its website talking about homosexual orientation and that it is a cross some Christians have to bear. stop breaking from the email. And that's the problem. That's why I wrote that article for the Aquila Report. I'll put it, I actually sent it to him in response to this, let's see. Yeah, there it is. I'll post it in the comments here. I'll try to put it, remember to put it in the description of the video too. People talk about sexual orientation as if it's a real thing. It is not. You do not have a sexual orientation. Neither do I. That is a myth. Sexual orientation is not real. No one has it. So when people say, as people in the PCA are saying, I will still say my sexual orientation is homosexual. And my response to that is, why? You don't have a sexual orientation. You don't. That is not. That is a myth. Okay, R.C. Sproul said it perfectly. He said, we have to tell people that tell us that they have a sexual orientation or homosexual, we have to tell them, quote, biologically, intrinsically, and inherently, there is no such thing as a homosexual, end quote. Sproul was exactly right. There is no such thing as someone who is biologically, inherently, and intrinsically a homosexual. And it's extremely important that we make that clear. I just posted the link to the Aquila Report article that I wrote a while back, which to my great encouragement was shared. Let's see how many times it's been shared now. It was like over 460 last time I looked at it, which is unusual. I honestly didn't think anybody would read it. 465. Cool. That's good. People are still reading it. I've gotten contacted by a number of people. In fact, Kent Butterfield, Rosaria's husband, actually called me and thanked me for that article because he said it was very helpful, and Rosaria said it was helpful. So I was encouraged by that. That's a good thing. Okay, let me continue on with his email. Yeah, so the conservative churches, that's the only position that the conservatives push in the Netherlands is the side B stuff. Now, what is side B? Side B is homosexuality is a real thing, and you can't escape it. It's just what you are, but we're going to promote celibacy. So they accept gay identity, but that doesn't get to define us, but they do define themselves as gay, but they say it's not the most important thing about them or even the most interesting thing about them, but they still define themselves as gay. They try to get around all that, but side B is side B. Gay identity is a real thing, but they don't believe in gay marriage or gay sex. Side A is God is all for gay sex and gay marriage, and then side X, it would be myself and we who say that there is no gay identity and that gay sex and gay marriage are all wrong. And that it's a sin to desire this, and it's a sin for men to act effeminate as well. Okay, that term malakoi that's used there in 1 Corinthians 6, it's a sin for men to behave in a soft manner. Now notice that term malakoi, effeminate, is often translated as effeminate. It doesn't mean feminine, because not even women act that way. And everyone knows what I'm talking about.
If a guy acts a certain way, we know that that's effeminate, and that he's not acting the way that a man is supposed to act. And so that's why we would need to help someone like that recognize that, not that they need to, you know, crush beer cans on the forehead or anything like that, but they need to stand tall, speak up, have a firm handshake, and not behave and carry themselves in that manner. But that point aside for the moment, let's go ahead and move on to his next point.
Okay, there's no Christian denomination that I know of in which the Nashville Declaration wasn't openly and quite harshly criticized by some. Okay, but this guy points out that homosexual orientation is simply pointed out as a cross that some Christians have to bear. And the problem with that, of course, is that there's no such thing as sexual orientation. And it is sinful and wrong to speak as though sexual orientation is a real thing. It is not a real thing. It is a myth that has caused great damage to people. And thinking, well, I guess I just have a sexual orientation, and my orientation is homosexual. So what can I do about it? Nothing. I just have to live with it. And that is a lie. That is a lie from the pit of hell, and that is not the case. No one has sexual orientation. Okay, now, he says, until recently, I didn't even know that there was another view than side B. It was only when the controversy over Revoiced happened in the U.S., that I was very surprised that the side B view was so controversial. Until I listened to podcasts and listened to videos explaining what was wrong with it, and even then, it still took a long time to be unbrainwashed. I mean, isn't that shocking? I mean, this is exactly why we did all the work that we did to try to expose this stuff because of how dangerous it is to people. Now listen to what it goes on to say. He says, "Now I get to the reason I asked my question. I am trying to tactfully talk to my elders and show them that this sexual orientation concept is unbiblical and that there is hope for those who struggle with homosexual lust, even because it is sin. Because the blood of Jesus can wash away all sin. If we say that it isn't sin, we take away the one remedy, Jesus' blood. He gives his Holy Spirit to make us holy and blameless in our life, as we already are in his sight. I can never praise God enough for letting me see this." Okay, stop from the email. That is so encouraging. So encouraging that God showed him that side B is a lie. And when these ministers stand up and say, "We're gay, I've always been gay," that's a lie too. That's a lie too. Okay, and the side B position, in a lot of ways, it's even more insidious than side A, because it's more subversive, it's more subtle. It tricks the good guys, some of them, into thinking that, well, you know, I guess they're just really nuanced in their definitions. But when you get past all that, what is the end result? These guys are fighting for the label. They like identifying themselves as gay for some strange reason. And that's what makes no sense to me. Why would you fight for this label when Jesus died to set us free from that sin? It doesn't make any sense. Okay, now listen to what he goes on to say. "My elders are not dismissive, praise God, but they just can't get the sexual orientation paradigm out of their head." Stop from the quotation. That's why I wrote that article. I wrote that article because that is the key to everything. Sexual orientation. Okay, that's why I wrote an article called "The Myth of Sexual Orientation." Sexual orientation is mythology. It is not real. It doesn't exist. You don't have a sexual orientation, neither do I. Why do people use that all the time? Because they don't want to fight against the sin. They don't want to fight it. They don't want to fight it anymore. And the whole of the Christian life is a war. Paul says it's Romans 7, 22 or 23, "I find then another law, another principle, warring against me." It's this principle of lawlessness. People get tired of the fight. They get tired of fighting stuff. So they just want to throw down their weapons and surrender. And we can't ever do that. Okay? All right. He goes on here to say, "I have been talking to one elder specifically, and we just keep talking in circles. The cultural brainwashing is too strong, and I am unable to explain the biblical view well enough. I am convinced he's a true Christian, so I thought that a purely biblical argument would work best. I have been saying that the Bible never mentions an ontological category of gays and other things like that." He's right, it doesn't. "Nevertheless, I think it would be better if it would be part of a broader, more well-reasoned biblical argument, which I find very difficult to develop. This email has become quite long, but I felt I had to provide background, and it just feels good to be able to tell these things to a fellow believer, to be honest." Isn't that sad? He had to reach out to someone who lives in northeast Tennessee from the Netherlands just to find somebody who's like-minded. My heart goes out to the church in Europe. I mean, that's a spiritual wasteland. That's a really tough place to be a Christian. He says, "If you want, you can cite from this email when you're answering. I have kept it vague enough that no one would recognize anything, and I'm using a pseudonym. Thanks again for all you do. Kind regards," and that's not his real name. So, now, that, as I said, that makes all the nastiness that I've had to deal with well worth it. Well worth it. And it's been very encouraging. Okay. Now, he put together a really, really good argument here, which I commented upon. And I'd like to read through that because it's real good. It's real good. And let's see, real quick. I wanted to kind of give you an update, like how things are actually going for him. He's actually considering writing a book on this subject. And after his, like, looking through his biblical argument that he put together, it's very good. For a guy who's 23, this young guy is very bright. He's a good writer. And I think he's uniquely qualified to write a book like that because he came out of the Revoice side B thing and even used to identify himself as gay and all the rest of it. Okay, so here's his email, and here I've got my answers kind of interspersed here to try to help him. He says, "Hi, Pastor Hines, excuse me for responding so late. I just had my last test for my bachelor's degree this morning and needed to study for that. Couldn't respond in a meaningful way for lack of time. This is a long email, so I don't mind if it takes a long time before you have time to read it and respond. Very, very considerate fellow. I said, no sweat. I appreciate your labors. Now, he had read my article. He had read it sometime in the past, but he found a lot of things that are helpful in it, so that's good. He said, I've been thinking a lot about these things, so I've written down a tentative argument structure. Now, here's how he put together the presentation that he was going to make to his own elders. Okay, remember what he said, that the side B is the only position going in the Netherlands among the conservative churches. Now, forget the liberals. They lost the faith 100 years ago. But the conservative churches, they're all side B in the Netherlands, from what he said. In fact, he didn't even know that there was a different position out there until he saw some of us in the United States reacting to Revoice. Okay, so here's how his argument goes. We are created by God. He created us to glorify him. He also told us the way to do so. Act according to our nature. Pre-fall. Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Genesis 2:18. Matthew 19:4. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them made them male and female? And then Mark 10, verse 6, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. God only gave two ontological categories of personhood, male and female. You know, I wrote in response to that. Very good, key point. It's such a basic and yet foundational assertion. Made them male and female. When Nate Collins talks about gender fluidity, he is contrary to the word of God and to the created order itself. Okay, this young guy continues in his second point. The Bible forbids homosexual acts. Genesis 19, Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, Judges 19, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Timothy 1, Jude, verse 7. 3. Not only are homosexual acts an abomination, to desire to do an abomination is also wrong. In Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, and so on. In Deuteronomy 5, 21, the second repetition of the prohibition against coveting and the second occurrence of the Ten Commandments there. Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said you should not covet. The Heidelberg Catechism, Sunday 44, question 113, in Dutch it is actually different. Covet is translated as desire. Is the application I'm making justified? I said, yes, the Greek word can be translated as both covet and desire. Coveting is primarily wanting what belongs to someone else. Coveting also usually entails discontentment. But basically speaking, if we want or desire anything contrary to the law of God, it is sin, whether we can help wanting or desiring that thing or not. I always have to remind people, it's not relevant whether you can quote-unquote help it or not. Matthew 5:28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I put, right, exactly. Number 4 in his presentation. Homosexual acts are not a special category of sin for which the desire is not wrong. Exactly. And he wrote here, this is where the difficulty comes in. Most, if not practically all, Christians in the Netherlands disagree. Okay? And I wrote in response to him, the one thing that makes it a bit different from other sins is what Romans 26 calls paraphusin, against nature. The last phrase of verse 26, homosexuality tries to do things with the parts which the parts are not designed to do by God. No one needs to own a Bible to understand this. Creation itself tells everyone what the male and female parts were created to do together. But even this is violated by humanity in its sinful rebellion. They even exchange what is natural, the passage says, for what is against nature. Okay, the natural order of things, male and female, and the reproductive parts, what people want to do with them for reasons I don't understand, but desire to do with them doesn't work. Doesn't work that way. And he wrote, homosexuality is listed right in between all other categories of sin for which the desire is certainly wrong. Even right next to sin, about which Jesus explicitly said it was wrong to desire. That's right. 1 Timothy 1:9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Okay. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. In Romans 1, homosexuality is listed as co-occurring with, being one of, these sins. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And the context of the Old Testament passages also supports this. 5. Homosexuality can be repented of. And he wrote here, again, people don't believe this, so I would like to strengthen this point. And he cites 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And I wrote in response, 1 Corinthians 6:11 is the death knell to the side B position. No believer is ever entirely rid of all their sinful desires and proclivities, but every Christian, without exception, is freed from slavery to sin. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not be master over you. Romans 6:18, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. There were effeminate and homosexual people in Corinth. When they believed the gospel, they ceased to be defined by those sins they were once enslaved to. So often people say, look, we've tried everything and the same-sex attraction just won't go away. It must be intrinsic and inherent to who I am. I say, I've been a Christian for 26 years and I still have to go to war against the old sins that I've struggled with and fought against since I was 18 years old. This past week, I had to pray that God would give me a stronger hate for those same old sins. Welcome to the Christian life. It is a war and a battle. You stand your ground and fight because our Savior, who shed his blood to free us from slavery to sin and justify us perfectly by his own crosswork and righteousness, he is worth whatever battle scars I acquire in the process of fighting against sin. Jesus is worth it. Stand and fight. Don't give up. Fight. And then he wrote, the tone of Romans 1 is an excusing, as if giving yourself to desiring abominations isn't wrong. He's right. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then number 6 in his presentation, he wrote, people aren't born this way. They are given over to this way because of idolatry. God himself told us the cause and the solution. Okay, and I wrote in response to that, there's a sense in which we're all born messed up and sinful, and it is entirely our own fault. We sinned in and with Adam. We love sin. We serve sin. Sin is our master until Jesus saves us. Then, once we're saved, sin becomes our enemy. Sin becomes what I hate. Paul said it clearly, Romans 7:15, for what I am doing I do not understand, for what I am not practicing, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. That is what is missing from Revoice in Side B Christianity. Do they hate their ongoing struggle with same-sex attraction? If so, why do they counsel people to make a sort of peace with that part of who they are? I am convinced that, as a matter of fact, they don't hate that part of themselves. They love it. They love the community around it. And they want to protect that label. They are tired of feeling ashamed. I once had a full-grown man tell me that he was sexually attracted to underage little girls. And he wept when he told me that. He said, I'm shocked and so ashamed. And I hugged him and cried with him. I told him, it is good that you feel ashamed of that. I feel ashamed of all the ungodly desires I have too. But you will overcome these things in Christ. That is what Revoice and Side B are not doing. They give people absolutely no hope at all. Their God has evidently lost his life-changing power. Okay, and my friend here continues, and quoting Romans 1, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, and he cites all the way to the end of verse 25 there. He says, listen to what he says here. I myself remember being way too infatuated with the same sex, even at an early age. An infatuation which, by God's grace, I now find extremely uncomfortable to even think about. Praise God for that. This idolatry can be caused by various factors. Hurt, father wounds, bullying, our own sinful hearts without any specific external trigger, or a combination of these things. Could this explain the fact that many say they were always homosexual long before puberty, the idolatry having been there for a long time? Could the latter also possibly explain the fact that many so-called homosexuals, I don't like that term because it sounds so ontological, could the latter also possibly explain the fact that many so-called homosexuals maintain strongly that they haven't had any traumatic or scarring experience? And I wrote, what a great paragraph. Wow. This idolatry, he calls it. You nailed it. That's what it is. Yes, many factors feed into it. Bullying, father wounds, etc. I had many factors that fed into many of my own idols, and I wholeheartedly agree. I really try to avoid calling anyone a homosexual. R.C. Sproul, that quotation is right on the money. First of all, to deal with the homosexuals, one of the most difficult problems we have to deal with, it would be so much easier for all concerned to just ignore the problem and say to people and to the world and to the homosexual, look, it's okay, it's all right, you're just left-handed, it's fine. For me to do that is to commit perjury to the Word of God. The problem is that so many have bought the myth that they are intrinsically homosexuals, and they have no hope of changing. They've been listening to a society that tells them they are sick and there's no cure for their disease. That is telling them, in effect, there is no hope. There is no transforming power available to change my nature. What we must do in order to help them is begin with this fundamental thesis. Biologically, essentially, and intrinsically, there is no such thing as a homosexual. Let me say that again. Biologically, essentially, and intrinsically, there is no such thing as a homosexual. Many triggers and external factors can lead people towards certain sin. But the key to helping people overcome those things is simply this. They have to take responsibility for what they want and for what they do. Our culture is a bunch of victims and blame shifters. They don't think they're responsible for anything they want or anything they do. It's always someone else's fault. Bullies, parents, teachers, pastors, etc. We are responsible for everything we desire, everything we think about, and everything we do. God will not hold anyone but me accountable for what I desired and what I did. People seriously need to grow up and take responsibility for themselves. Now, he has another thing here, one more part of his argument. He says, I am especially curious what you think about this last argument. Is it exegetically justifiable? Can it be further substantiated by other scripture passages? Certainly from my own experience, I can say that it rings true. Another point, could this also explain the prevalence of sodomy in the Roman Catholic Church? That God gives them over to the desire and act because they are idolaters, even especially blasphemous idolaters. And I wrote in response, yes, I think it is exactly correct, and that you explained it perfectly. Romans 1 lays all the blame for sin at the sinner's doorstep, not to external factors, like you said. Yes, I do think it explains the sodomy in Roman Catholicism. Men who have homosexual desires often think it is a sign from God to enter the priesthood since they're not allowed to marry anyway. Sadly, the gift of celibacy is not something all men are given. Unless a person has that gift, they need to pursue marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 6. But this I say by way of concession, not of command. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. This is another fatal flaw of the side B position. These men and women are saying, we are gay, and that cannot change. They're also saying, we are choosing voluntary celibacy. They're also saying, so we also believe in the spiritual friendship movement. This is a recipe for disaster. There are no gay people. There are no lesbian people. If a person has the rare gift of lifelong celibacy, then fine, they can stay single. If they don't have that gift, they need to get married. Side B is defeatist, deceptive, and cruel. I think you've got good arguments here, and I pray that God will open the eyes of your elders to see the truth. And he says, thanks a lot for your prayers. I need God's wisdom, and so on and so forth there. And there's a little bit more in our correspondence here that we've gone through. But I think you get the gist of who this guy is and where he's coming from. I was really encouraged and really happy that he reached out to me and that he found some of the things I said and what others have said to be beneficial to help him walk away from the Revoice movement and pursue Jesus Christ and actually be a follower of Christ. And recognize that it's not okay to identify yourself as a homosexual and be a Christian. That is wrong. That's never going to be okay. And I'm pretty worn out. And I think I'm just going to end here. This topic is spiritually draining to talk about. So there's a few more things I was going to address, but real quick, for church, we're going to start doing our live stream on sermon audio and not on YouTube anymore. So I don't know, I think, is that going to start this coming Sunday, or it might be this coming Sunday, I'm not sure, but that is a move we're going to be making, and we'll make sure we send out an email to the church, when we get that going. So maybe there'll be a way to combine these two videos. If not, I'll just post them separately, but, at any rate, thank you for listening, or for watching.
This is Pastor Patrick Hines of Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church, and you've been listening to the Pulpit Supplemental Podcast. You can find us on the web at www.bridwellheightspca.org. Our sermons are streamed through Sermon Audio, and you can listen to that on the iTunes podcast version of Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church. Feel free to join us any Sunday morning for worship at 11 a.m. sharp at 108 Bridwell Heights Road in Kingsport, Tennessee. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.